You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church or other additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So Romans 1:16, this is what Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so if you're joining us today, we just started last week looking, and we're spending the whole month of August kind of going through our vision and values as City Church, what we're all about. And so last week we began the journey by asking four questions, and these are the questions that we asked. We said, in order for us to know what the church is to be about, we need to ask, first of all, what is God about? What is God about? And upon looking at the scriptures, Romans 11, and we surveyed the whole Bible, we came out with this whole with this one answer, that God is about the glory of God. God is about the glory of God, and He is about lifting His name up so that all men can see and know and be satisfied in Him. He is about the glory of God. And so what that pushed us to realize is that we are not at the center, right? We're not primary to go, we're secondary. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. He loves us and He cares about us, but He says, "My glory I will not what? Give to another." So he is about the glory of God. He is about the glory of God. And not only that, that helps us to ask ourselves what City Church is about. What City Church and all church is meant to be about. City Church is meant to be about the glory of God. And it means that the glory of God is primary to everything that we do. Is primary to everything that we do. So we said, in order for us to do that, we'd have to adopt what we call dog theology versus cat theology, right? Cat theology sounds like this. A cat will say this. It will say, "My owner cares for me, protects me, provides for me. Therefore, I am what? I am God." Right? I said, if you find a cat that wags its tail when you walk into the house and welcomes you and just find it, let me know of that cat, right? Because that is not a cat, my friend, right? A cat only comes to you when it just needs you to serve it, right? But then a dog kind of has a different mindset. It says, "My owner cares for me, protects me, provides for me. Therefore, he must be God," right? And so we have to look and say that because of what Jesus has done to us and for us at the cross, it says much more about God than it says about us, right? It says much more about Him. It doesn't say that God evolves around me. It says that I evolve around God. Right, I evolve around God. So we have to adopt that, and then we asked ourselves, how does God glorify Himself? And we looked at everything, and we said, if you look at nature, you look at everything. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and not only that. As we're preparing next month, we're going to be diving into the book of Jonah, and I was kind of just so surprised and so just blown up by how much God is is God over everything. Thomas Watson, in fact, says this. He says the creatures below they give glory to God, and the creatures above give glory. Glory to God. What more us? Shall we go throughout this earth rent free? Right? He asked that question. And he says that it's man who has fallen short of the glory of God, the creatures below. And as you read the book of Jonah, you get to see God literally appointing a storm, appointing the fish, appointing a plant, appointing a worm, and doing all those things. You get to see nature just bows before God. And man, now, this is why Jesus had to come, to restore us so that we can glorify God, right? And we say that, we agreed with what John Piper says, we're more satisfied when God is glorified.
when God is glorified. So we looked and said, how does God glorify himself? He glorifies himself through a covenant community. A covenant community, people that he has saved, that he has changed. Ephesians 3:10, it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And so even in the time when our nation is going through what it's going through right now, it is the church that is meant to be showing the picture of what it looks like to glorify God. What it looks like to glorify God. And say we said, how does City Church glorify God? The best picture we get to see is in Matthew 28, where he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we glorify God by making disciples. By making disciples. And disciple making is in two ways. The first way is us sharing the gospel with those that don't know Jesus and watching God do the saving work, and also sharing the gospel with those that have known Jesus. That have known Jesus, that still need, the gospel still needs to reconcile places that are in our lives. And so it is through the gospel. That's why Paul says in Romans 1:17, in it, what? The righteousness of God is revealed, right? And moves us from faith to faith, right? So we glorify God by doing both those things. So this is our vocabulary here. City Church is all about extending the glory of God by making disciples. And now today we need to look at the means. What is the means we get to do that? Through the gospel. This is the how part. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we get to do that. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at, and so I just want to take some time today and kind of really define the gospel to us. And as we start moving towards, as we begin the fall, we're just asking God, could you help us? And we're going to be praying certain prayers. Last week we prayed and said, God, regardless the cost, regardless whatever it is, keep us centered on what? On giving glory to you. On being a God glorifying church. And so today we're going to be looking at, and we're going to be looking at this means, the means by which God has called us to glorify him. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is the gospel? Let's look at verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God. So if we were to actually look at that scripture, the gospel is the power of God. It simply means that God has taken his power and he has put it all right within the gospel. So we don't grow beyond the gospel, we grow into the gospel. That is where he's packed up most of his punches, right? Most of his punches. Some of you guys remember when I was a kid, I used to watch Popeye, right? I used to watch Popeye. Popeye will basically like, I don't know how you pronounce it, but forgive my accent. But like you would actually take, he would take a can of spinach and he would just kind of put it in his mouth. And all of a sudden, his fist would grow so big. And listen, he would knock you out of the world, right? He would knock you out of the world. And in fact, this is actually what Paul is saying. He's saying the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel has the power to turn a dead person into life. It is upon hearing that good news, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, that they will not see what? That they will not hear this good news of Jesus. But it is upon us proclaiming the gospel, and God comes and says, let there be light, and we are saved. We are saved. And in fact, the next chapter of that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, would say, if any man is in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. So the gospel has the power to recreate. So what does that word gospel mean? The word gospel means this. And if I could take you back into first century or some of these times, whenever there was war times, what they would do is that they would send all their men to war. And when they send all their men to war, listen, if the women were staying in the city, as long as they did not hear anything from the battlefield, they would always just like, things were just, it was almost as if like everything went on a standstill because they needed to know what was going on in the war field. And so what would happen is that they would always appoint one person. So the word gospel was not always a Christian word. They would always appoint one person who was called the evangelist. And this evangelist would be the best rider in town. And he would be riding from the battlefield, going to the village to go. And he would ride with either good news or bad news. The good news would be, we have won the war. We've won the war. And so therefore, now let's continue living our lives. And so they used to post little boys right at the gate so that they could be watching for the evangelist to come. The bad news would always be him riding into the city and saying, "We have lost the war. Go and get your bags. Let's run for the mountains because the enemy is coming. The enemy is coming." So can you imagine at this time? So he would be riding into the city, and he would be carrying what they call the good news, right? The good news. This is what you now hear when you hear John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his own son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish." Whosoever believes in this good news will not perish, but have everlasting life. So if the evangelist rode into the city to come and give good news, it made all the difference. And the good news at that time was not, "Hey, get up and take, get your weapons, and it's time for you to fight." It was the good news of hearing what had been done on your behalf. And this is the implications on that was, it was meant to affect how you live in the next moment. It was meant to affect how you live. It was meant to be, obviously, after that, they would have a party. And they would have a party, and it would last days and days and days, celebrating what the victory that they had, right? The victory that they had had. And so I like one definition. One definition that of the gospel, this is, if I was to define it, this is what it would say. This is what the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopeless, sinful people, right? And how does he respond to us, hopeless and sinful? And he responds, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross, to show his power over sin in the resurrection, right? And so what is our response? So that all who have faith in this good news will be reconciled to God forever. It's not a call for us to now pick up the weapons and go into the war field. It's now a call for us to live in light of the good news. And I think this is David Platt who defined the gospel this way. So the gospel is that Jesus came and he fought for us, and the good news has come to us. There's come to us that he has won the battle for us. And how did he fight for us? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." This is the gospel at its core. And so what does the gospel do? What does the gospel do? If we were to ask that question, this is what it does. It is the power of God for salvation. It turns dead men to life. It turns dead men to life. The gospel has the power to come and take an orphan and turn them into a son and daughter. The gospel has the power to come and take those that are far off from God, no matter what they have done, and turn their hearts around and bring them back to God so that they can be in God's house. The gospel is the power of God. And so what does the gospel do? Some of you guys know this. The gospel saves us from the penalty of sin. And this is what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, so that not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So there was a penalty of sin on us. The penalty of sin, in fact, Romans 6:6 will say the wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we were meant to get paid. right? We're meant to get paid. But Jesus took that payment for us so that now, in light of the gospel, we can live in his tab, right? We can now enjoy the presence of God every single day through that. So the gospel is the power to actually what? To make a disciple. Has the power to make a disciple. And so we are redeemed. And this is what Ezekiel 36 says. It says that he will take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. He'll pour his spirit inside of us. Romans 5 is going to say that it is God who pours his love. He sheds abroad his love inside of our hearts in such a way that we're awakened to our need for salvation. This is what the gospel does. This is good news. It's good news. You should be smiling right now because this is the good news of Jesus. The good news of what he has done for us. He has changed us from the inside out. And so I want you to kind of hear, this is the word that we call justification. He treated Jesus just as if he had sinned so that he can treat us just as if we've never sinned. This is what we were rescued from. And this is the thing. We're not rescued from Satan. We're rescued from the wrath of God. Because God is holy. Because God is holy, and he is holy, and he is good. He is everything that we are not. And so therefore, he couldn't relax his standards. And so he rescues us. He rescues us. He has to satisfy the punishment of sin. And it had to be a sinless lamb that was slaughtered. And this was Jesus taking our sin for us. So I want to just take a moment for everyone who's in this room this morning and ask you a question. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? So maybe you walked in here this morning and you're still kicking that tire down the road and you're wondering where your life is at. Where your life is at. And this is what, and the greatest picture of what the wrath of God looks like is, can you imagine living in the world? It would be like living at the bottom of the Hoover Dam. At the bottom of the Hoover Dam, and as we're living, doing our lives, and doing everything that we're doing every single day, we're living. This thing is 700 feet tall, and it holds back millions and millions of gallons of water. And listen, we're living there, and it says that every single day we're living without repentance, we're living under the wrath of God. So imagine 700 million gallons and just literally breaking down. Just you start seeing a crack is coming on that dam and it's actually coming down. Your village is at the bottom and it's now coming down. As it's coming down, obviously, there is no hope for anybody there. There's no hope, but imagine when this thing comes crushing down, and as it comes crushing down, the ground in front of you opens up and swallows every last drop. Every last drop. And this is the picture that the Bible helps us with. When Jesus died on the cross, this is exactly what happened. He stood between you and the rushing water of God's wrath, and he said what? It is finished. Student, he said, it is finished, and he swallowed every last drop so that not a single ounce of God's wrath was left for you and me. And what is our response to that? Our response is that if you want Jesus' work to be applied in your life, you respond by faith. By faith. And to respond by faith in what God has done, it means that you are acknowledging, first of all, what you have done. And I was reading there's a scripture in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, where Joshua comes to Achan and he says to Achan, listen to this. My son, give glory to God. Give glory to God. Tell us what, give glory to God. And he says, give praise to God. Tell me what you have done. What Achan was meant to do at that moment was to admit that he had stolen all the goods that were meant to be destroyed during war, but Achan did not say anything. And I love just he equates confession, coming to repentance, as giving glory to God. He says, give glory to God. Come to repentance. By turning away from your sin, you're actually giving glory to God. For man has what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God has given the gift of eternal life so that by putting our faith in Jesus, we come to repentance. We turn totally and start walking towards what he has given us, which is the gift of God. So we are declared not guilty. We are declared and we are adopted into the family of God, which is what today some of us would have to do. If you've never taken the time to really see what's done on the cross and own some of that, maybe you don't know God yet. But by looking at the cross, and if you can see it as something that happened for you, all of a sudden you respond by faith and God is able to rescue you. And that's what we call saved, right? So what's keeping you from responding to God this morning? And this is where I'm going to beg you and say, don't let your pride keep you from responding to him. And what does the cross also do? It saves you from the penalty of your sin, but also from, in the present tense, I want you to see, it saves us from the power of sin. In the present tense, the power of sin. And this is what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 2, my favorite scripture. It says that, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Past tense. I would remind you of what? The gospel that I preached to you, past tense. And he's already said they're brothers. So it means that they're saved, right? They're saved. Then says, I would remind you of the gospel that I preached, which you received, past tense. So they are saved, in which you stand, present tense. So they received it and they stand in there, by which you are what? By which you are being saved. By which you are being saved. And so this is what the gospel helps us, saves us from the penalty of sin, but also every single day, he is a present help for us in times of need. Our troubles are not trouble to him at all. Our sins are not the problems to him at all. We confess them almost every single day. This is what I like about Martin Luther. He writes, and one of the first points of the 95 Theses, he says that when God wrote upon him, upon he gave us salvation, he meant to say that the whole journey of a Christian has to be a journey of repentance. Turning from sin, continually running to God. Here's my heart, God. Take and seal it. Seal it for the courts, for your courts above what? It's prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so therefore, God is constantly, the gospel is constantly reconciling things in us. That's what James says. What causes quarrels amongst you, believers? What causes quarrels amongst you? Is it not the desires that stem from our inside, and those desires, they give birth to sin? Right? He asks and he says, our desires, we shouldn't trust them. We shouldn't trust them, right? So I always cringe when people say, I'm going to speak from my heart. And I'm like, ugh. Right? I always just kind of cringe because the Bible says that, man, if there's anything that you shouldn't really trust so much, is your heart. It's your heart. But because of the gospel at work, and he says that you are being saved, you're continually. And so in Romans 1:16 here, the word believe here is a present, and it's just a present tense verb that indicates this continuous work. He is constantly reconciling places inside within us, which is what's called sanctification. Right? And I have to actually agree with this because, listen,
I am not the same as when I was saved. I was reading a statement from one of my youth leaders. He said something interesting about me when he says, you are one foul mouth, rough on the edges. Everything was crazy about you. He says you were foul mouth. And I remember the first thing he separated us. I couldn't walk away from a fight. I couldn't do. And he says you were a foul mouth boy. But you don't believe it when you look at me today, right? You can't believe that. Why? Because thank God I'm not what I used to be, right? But not only that, I'm still being made new every single day. That's why now Lamentations 3:22 says these mercies are new every single morning. Listen, the day you stop needing his mercies to make you new every morning, you've arrived. And there's a problem in that. There's a problem in that. So the gospel constantly makes us new. So I didn't really plan on this, but like I had already planned. And the implication on this, is that every sin problem is a gospel problem. Every sin problem is a gospel problem. And then let me take you to my favorite passage. And it applies to what we're going through today, even as a nation, right? If you remember in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says this. This is what Paul says. And this is two giants in the scripture. Two giants in the scripture, Paul and Peter. You couldn't be as saved as those two, right? Like, I'm talking about like they saw Jesus. They did everything, but look at the clash between the two of them. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Right? This is like the big brawl in the New Testament, right? Right? Because he stood condemned, a believer, okay? For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came and he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So I want you to kind of see what's going on in here. Peter is a Jew. And God leads him, and he's eating with these Gentiles, and he's doing all that. But all of a sudden, all these other Jews come, and Peter starts taking steps back. And starts saying, I'm not with them. I wasn't even eating with them. I'm not with them. And Paul here is really, if ever there's a text that confronts racism at its face, this is it. Right? Right, sin always comes in two parts. There's a surface problem and there's a source problem, right? There's a fruit and there's a root. And I want you to kind of get to see there's racism here. There's just division. The Jews and the Gentiles all of a sudden are separating simply because of the fear of men. There's a group that has come. So that's just the surface problem. But if you go deep down, look at verse 14. If you go deep down, what is the problem there? This is what Paul says. He says, this is where the root is. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the gospel, with the truth of the gospel. Can you see what's going on? It's not racism that's the problem there. It's actually the conduct is not what? In step with the gospel. It's not in step with what Jesus has done. And if this is boring you this morning, like you need to also ask yourself, what is it that's going on in my life? What sin problem that I have? What that do I have in my life? And you will actually get to discover that it's actually not in step with the gospel. It's every problem that we have on the inside is because we're not being in step with the gospel. And this is another implication that comes in. Growth will always be linked to our awareness to the gospel. Growth will always be, like, the more we are aware of what Jesus has done for us, the more we get to grow, right? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3-6. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus.
and of the love that you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So they heard the gospel, which has come to you, and as indeed the whole world, in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Look at that. As it also does amongst you, since the day you heard it and understood it, the grace of God in truth. So I want to kind of show you, there's a chart that I have this morning here. And this allows us to kind of get to see, if you look this chart right here, from the left to the right, you're looking at time. The time, this is the point from when you are saved and the point when, as you are growing from conversion, right? From conversion, the time starts splitting. Like this starts splitting. So I want you to get to see, at the moment of the conversion, we know little about the gospel. We know little about the gospel, but as you begin to grow in your awareness of the holiness of God and who God is not the one growing, it's just your awareness of the holiness of God, right? And all of a sudden, you get to see that you have these Isaiah 6 moments. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the throne of his robe, what, fills the temple. And look at this. And this is Isaiah, the most holy, like he is a priest. But all of a sudden, he says, woe is me. And he's seeing the holiness of God compared to himself. And all of a sudden, you're getting to see his thoughts of God are being shattered. And as he sees God's holiness. But the more he is aware of God's holiness, you start to see how prone you are to sin. The more you are aware, it's not that you're starting to realize that you're more sinful than you've ever dreamed, right? And though Christ Jesus is reigning and he's reigning and ruling inside of you, you all of a sudden you stop making statements like this. How could they have done that? You start realizing that apart from grace, you're capable of any sin whatsoever. You start really identifying with Paul, who says Christ came to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. You start looking at things like that. All of a sudden, the top and bottom, they represent these great gospel realities. God is perfect, holy, and I'm hopelessly sinful. And you know what? As I grow in the awareness of God, look at what else grows. The need for the cross grows bigger and bigger and bigger. What do you think was going on in the mind of the hymnist when he's saying, chain me? He says, like let your goodness, like a fetter, what? Bind my wandering heart to thee. What is going on there? He's actually saying, man, this is not something. He's simply saying that the larger the cross in my life, the more Christ-like my life, the more I need Christ, right? The more I need Christ. And so if you were to look at obedience to Christ is not, of which a lot of times it sounds like this. You know, whenever you see, I always illustrate it in this way. Whenever you see a balloon and you take it and you blow air into it, and you keep on trying to lift it up, and it just keeps going down. Try lift it up and keep. This is usually sometimes what righteousness looks like in a lot of people's lives. Keep doing the good works. Keep doing. And listen, you need to. And then we'll use shame. We'll use guilt. How could you do that? We'll use guilt. And we'll use all these other things just to motivate obedience. But it keeps on going down. But you know what? The power of God and the Holy Spirit and his mercies that I knew every morning, they're like helium put in us. And we just cannot, right? We just keep on rising and just becoming more and more like it, like him. So this is the gospel. Every single week, and I love just like some theologians that say you have to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. You don't stop having a need for the gospel. The gospel makes a believer, but the gospel also matures a believer. It matures a believer. The riches of Christ are just amazing. And the more you are aware of what Christ has done. So let's just pick up any problem. Any problem that you might have today. And in fact, the Bible does help us with that. Forgiveness issues. Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 4. Paul is going to say, forgive as what? Christ has forgiven. Right? And in fact, Jesus is going to paint that picture in Matthew chapter 18. And he's going to say that because you've been forgiven, you should be forgiving as well. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul is talking about giving. He's saying a giving problem is a gospel problem. Christ what? Gave himself for us, right? Though he was rich, he became poor for our sake. He's saying you get motivated to give out of what? The gospel, right? Hospitality. Right, hospitality, Romans 15, therefore, welcome one another as what? As Christ has welcomed you for what? For the glory of God, right? Adoption, anything you could ever think of, it's motivated and inspired by the gospel. It is by looking and anything that is causing conflict on the inside, I am meant to go. This is why Paul then says, therefore what? Setting aside everything that every sin that what? That so easily, every weight that so easily besets us and every sin, let us what? Fix our eyes on who? Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And the gospel becomes bigger and bigger and greater. All of a sudden, we're motivated to move forward. The last one here is that the gospel saves us in a future tense. It will save you from the presence of sin. And if you're looking at some of those things on TV recently, you can't help but say, God, could you come? Even so, come. Because the gospel is delivering us to where the presence of sin is going to be eradicated. It's going to disappear, right? Romans 13, verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. It's nearer to us than we first believed. So we are saved. We're being saved. We are actually what? Moving towards being totally saved, which is glorification, right? Which is glorification. So this is what Revelation 21:22 helps us with. It helps us with that. Let me ask these guys to come up. And this is going to be our prayer today. And for us as City Church, we're saying we exist to extend the glory of God. We recognize it's all about the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation does. But man has fallen short of the glory of God. And so imagine this is like Thanksgiving. Every relative has come, and every relative, there's a party going on in heaven, and then it's only us that are not there because we have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus has to come to invite us into that, into this glory party, right? So that we're reconciled to him. And so we want to give God glory, but it is through the gospel. So this is going to be the prayer that I want us to really take some time to pray today. Let me ask us to stand this morning. I just want us to, let's pray it all together. Let's say it together. Father, form us into a gospel-centered people, a people defined not by what we do, but what you have done for us in Jesus, a people who really believe the gospel contains your great power to save, to both make and mature disciples.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For service times, additional audio, along with any other information about our church, please visit citychurchpa.org.